Well, this is a big subject, and we started talking about it last week, you know, about how to overcome the adversary. We started talking about how that God has set things up like a legal system, that the world itself is a legal system. The creation is managed through a legal system, and then there's different players in the legal system. God is the king and judge, the ruler, and then Jesus is the advocate. He's our representative, could be called our attorney. So Jesus is our representative. There's other players that are involved, you know, and we're not going to go into them this week, but there's things like the blood of Jesus is also an advocate, because the blood of Jesus speaks better things than the blood of Abel. And so even the blood speaks our case. You know, they're redeemed by the blood, and the blood speaks. And so, and then there's the adversary, who's the, you know, the prosecuting attorney and the adversary in the court case. That's the devil. And he makes his case, and he uses God's word, God's legal documents against us. And he uses what we do, what we think, what we say against us. And he uses what everyone in our past has said and what our bloodline people have done and said. So all these things are on his side in the adversarial arrangement. And so the oldest book in the Bible was a court case, the book of Job. And it opens with a court case in heaven where the devil, the adversary, comes before God, and he's saying, talking about Job, and then the whole story is brought about because of a court case. And at the end, God reveals to Job some things about his case, and Job repents, and he actually acts in a way where he ends up, flipping over the verdict, and the court sends a blessing. And so we'll cover Job in more detail another time, but we can see these things through Scripture. And, you know, one of the very interesting things, and there's a lot here. And so if you read that sign up there, that picture, it says we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. And that's unique, because it wasn't until Jesus that the priesthood was combined into kingship and priesthood was combined in one person. And because we're in Christ, we are kings and priests. And so we are royal, and we are offering sacrifices. And one of the ways that we win our cases in the heavenlies is that we come before Christ and we repent, you know, in Christ before the throne, Christ our advocate, and we repent. We say, I shouldn't have done this, or I repent for what my family did as priest, and I have the sacrifice of Jesus as my sacrifice. And then I come out of the priesthood role, having everything being settled in the court case, and now I have a decree. And the curse has been settled, and I'm blessed. Mm-hmm. And I come out as king, and I bless. I'm blessed in my work. I'm blessed in my family. I'm blessed in the city. I'm blessed in the field. I'm blessed when I come in. I'm blessed when I go out. And I decree it. Everything's settled under the blood by the priesthood, my priesthood nature, be before the king. And I decree as king, under the great high king, that I am blessed. All that I put my hand to is blessed. And it's a decree. The problem with us is we decree the wrong things all day long. You know, a lot of the ways that we talk, you know, it's going to be a bad day. I'm decreeing it, right? I'm not decreeing that, but, you know, we say negative things over us and other people, and sometimes just out of ignorance. So this is a large area to study. But it's important, because if we understand the way these things work, we can be more victorious. And so we have the victory, but we need to walk in victory. So today we're going to talk about spiritual warfare and the realms of these warfares. Because there's multiple battlefields in this warfare, and we have access to three of them, three battlefields. The devil has access to two, and we fight him in one of them, really. But and so we're gonna study those different battlefields, because a lot of the problems we have in the body of Christ, a lot of times the way the devil's been able to steal from us is we've been operating outside of our authority. And when you do that, you give the enemy out to act outside of his authority. And then he can come and steal from us. And so so we're going to settle some of those issues tonight, at least from one perspective. You know, we're always learning, right? Mm-hmm. So we're always growing in things. So this isn't the complete. So would someone read, well, Dan, you want to read Psalm 1, Psalm 115, verse 16?
Right. The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to children of men.
So is there only one heaven?
No. Yes.
Heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, right? There's at least two here, maybe three, right? So man has authority on the earth. We studied that last week, that it was given to us at the creation of Adam, and then it was restored to us at Jesus' resurrection. So, man has authority on earth. Who has authority in the heavens, based on this verse?
The Lord.
The Lord. The heavens are the Lord. So the Lord is the overall authority in the heavens. Does it say man has authority in the heavens there? And sometimes human beings exercise authority in the heavens. I've done it myself, as from the example of other people. You know, I come against the principality over some country, right? Over Israel or something, and I command you to leave Israel alone. Is that my area of authority? No. Am I outside my authority? Yes. Am I getting into trouble because I'm outside my authority and opening up the door for the enemy to attack me? Possibly. So we have certain realms of authority that we operate in. So how do you help Israel? Well, we're going to get through it in this class, but if I can go up into the heavenlies, if I'm in Christ, and I can come before the throne by the blood of the Lamb, then I can come before the heavenlies and petition for Israel. And then spiritual forces go and help Israel. I can't go to Israel and tell the demonic forces arrayed against Israel that have been put there as principalities over Israel. I can't attack them because I don't have authority there. But I can go up to the high, great high king because I now have access to the throne room by faith, and I can ask the great high king to help Israel. Because he's in the heaven, he has authority in the heavens, and the heavens over Israel, where there's demonic forces arrayed, he can handle that because he's above those heavens. And we'll get into that in more detail. So we just have to know how to exercise our authority. We have authority to help Israel. We just have to exercise it the proper way. So, Pam, you want to read Matthew 3?
Mm-hmm. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him.
So what does baptism symbolize? What is baptism a symbol of?
Death.
Yep. And rising, death and resurrection. So death to sin, death to ourselves, our old self, right? Rising with Christ. So why do you think Jesus was showing us this practice? This is really simple. He wanted us to do it, right? he wanted us to die to self, be baptized into Christ. And it's a physical symbol of something that happens in the spirit when we confess Jesus. If we confess faith in Jesus, our being is put into Christ, baptized completely in Christ. And we rise, we die to self, and we rise in Christ, right? So Jesus was showing us that practice when he was baptized. So what is meant by the heavens opened?
Heavens were revealed.
Heavens were revealed. You know, some versions say that the heavens were rent. In other words, torn apart. And God, so people could hear God speak, "This is my beloved Son." The dove could be seen landing upon Jesus. So there was now, here he is on the earth, the heavens are opened, and then there's access with God to work directly over Jesus, right, in this world. The separation between earth and the heavens was opened. So what does that mean for us? when Jesus was baptized, he was showing something that would happen when we become baptized. Jesus showed examples of what we would do, right? Right? And so when we confess Jesus Christ, believe and confess Jesus is the Son of God, God raised him from the dead, and we become believers in Jesus and we're baptized, and baptism is a confirmation of what's already happened, what becomes open to us? Pardon? The heavens. So, newsflash. The heavens are open to us. We live under an open heaven. Now, we've made it hard by the words we say, the thoughts we've had, the beliefs that we had. We've crusted it over between us and God, or our understanding of the truth. But we really have an open heaven, because if we've died to self, if we've died to sin and the sin nature, the same thing that happened to Jesus here has happened to us. We're just waiting for the full manifestation of it. And if we keep pursuing God, we will have an experience called heaven open. It is already, and we operate with it by faith, but we can have it as an emotional and tangible reality in our lives. The heavens opened. It's a real thing.
You never said that it closed back up either.
No, it doesn't.
Just a side note.
And in fact, Stephen, when he was being stoned, God opened his eyes, so he saw the opening in heaven. I see the heavens open and the Son of God sits standing at the right hand. You know, so he saw it too. So whether we see it or not, whether we're aware of it or not, we believe it's open because Jesus showed it to us here. You know? And as we believe, it will come. Anita, would you like to read 2 Corinthians?
It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. How he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter.
Pretty cool, huh?
Yeah.
I wish I knew what he heard. So, according to the Apostle Paul, at least how many heavens are there?
Three.
Three, right. And what is the third heaven called? He names it something here.
Paradise.
Not the throne. Well, the throne room's there, absolutely.
Paradise.
He calls it paradise here, but the throne room's there. You're reading between the lines again. there really is a throne room there. So that's true. It was so tangible that he didn't know if he was in the spirit or in the body. So it's a tangible place when you're in that dimension, right? The third heaven. And I love his determination, right? I will come to visions and revelations. I will have visions and revelations. I will have visions and revelations. And so that's something to really desire. He was determined, and what happened? He got caught up into the third heaven. God answered his determination. You know? So that's powerful. So there is a third heaven. Bible scholars believe that the first heaven is the spirit realm that we move in on the earth. And there's a second heaven between the first heaven and the third heaven. And there's a spirit realm that our spirit inhabits while we're in this body on the earth. And it's an unseen world on this earth, right? And so that would be the first heavens. It's basically the spirit realm around the earth. And then the second, so the devil was in the third heaven and he was cast out of the third heaven, but he's not able to be in that spirit realm, the third heaven. So he's in the separate heaven that's between the third heaven and the first heaven, which is earth. There, so there's like a middle place that he hangs out. That kind of like hell is part of and all that stuff, right? Mm-hmm. But he can move in this second heaven, which is the realm kind of our soul, but it's transitory between the third heaven and the earth. And that's where the fallen angels hang out. And so that is a realm that angels inhabit. And that's where they've set up their authorities and their rulers and so forth. And that's where the Bible talks about certain wicked principalities and powers. That's where they dwell, is in that second heaven.
The earth.
It's over the earth. It's a realm. They're spirit beings, not physical beings. And so we dwell in the first heaven.
Okay.
We're spirit beings, but we're in a body. Spirit beings that aren't in a body dwell in the second heaven.
Okay.
It's like it's like you're transitioning between, you got ice, water, and steam. So let's say steam is the third heaven. There's a transitory state called water, and then earth is ice. You have like those three states of being. And so the devil can't be in the third heaven. He's been cast out. So he hangs out in the transitory world between those two worlds, which is the second heaven. It's basically a space between the earthly reality and heavenly and paradise. It's because he can't be in paradise.
So when Christ cast out demonic spirits and they seem to have a desire to even be sent into a pig rather than just be sent, there would be a reason why they're wanting to go one place instead of the other.
Right. Because he describes the second heaven. He says, look, when an unclean spirit comes out of a man, he goes into a like wilderness place where there's no water or it's just there's nothing there, and they don't like that void. They would rather be in contact with this world, and you have to be in a body to really be in contact.
I always wondered, the scriptures say that, but it's just like, you wonder what that means.
They'd rather be in the earth than in a void. Well, you're awfully quiet.
We don't want to wind up in number two, then.
What's that?
We don't want to ever wind up in the second heaven.
We don't want to be in number two. We don't want to end up.
You either want to be here or number one.
And as a Christian, Jesus meets us when we die, and he takes us into the third heaven. We don't go through the middle one.
So the one in number two, is that what's referred to as Abraham's bosom, and purgatory, all the different,
Well, Abraham's bosom was considered part of what they called the belly of the earth or the grave. So there was a place of the departed wicked souls, and then which was called Hades in the Greek. And then there was a place called Abraham's bosom, but when Jesus rose from the dead, he emptied Abraham's bosom and some of Hades, because the people that believed in Jesus left Hades as well, and so Abraham's bosom is gone, but Hades still exists, and because the devil can dwell there, I would say it's more like the second heavens then, because it's a dimension where fallen spirit beings can dwell, but most of that's a whole other night, but there's about maybe 30 or 40 references about hell, like in the New Testament, and they shouldn't have been a lot of them shouldn't have been translated as hell, because about, say, 30 of the 40 are translated Gehenna as hell, and that's the trash dump outside Jerusalem. And they said that the worm doesn't die and the flame doesn't die because every time they went out to the dump, something was burning and there were maggots everywhere, right? And so when Jesus said, if you don't cut your hand off, you'll end up in hell, you know, if you do wrong, it was Gehenna he was talking about. So he was saying that you're going to end up in a trash heap of this world because you're going to be living by the wrong state, you know, standards, right? But when it says in the book of Revelation that Jesus would not be left in hell, it's Hades. So he literally went into Hades. So and when it says that the rich man was in a flame of fire, it was Hades in the parable, right? So there is a place called Hades. And in the last day, when God throws hell, Hades, into the lake of fire, that's when hell is finished. And then there's the lake of fire, which I don't want to go there either. So, okay, Jerry, you want to read Ephesians chapter 2?
And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience.
Okay. So who is the prince of the power of the air?
Satan.
Satan, the devil. So why is this important? Well, he's in the air, which is synonymous with spirit. Air and spirit are a lot of times the same word. And so that's what we're talking about, like a second heaven kind of spirit. Why is it the sons, you know, that he's the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience rather than disobedient sons? Why is that important?
Because we're all disobedient. The sons of disobedience purposely follow that path. Or it's an intentional living.
You know, a little bit different perspective on that.
I just look at it as, I mean, sons of would be, disobedience would be like the parent. That is what they are under, as opposed to an action. Disobedient sons is an action.
It's a nature.
Yeah.
And it's Adam's disobedience. Sons of disobedience. It was Adam's disobedience. And then all are disobedient since then. I mean, but it's really our sin nature, our disobedient nature. So
it's the unsaved.
Yes, it's the unsaved. Right, people who haven't received the obedience of Christ as a gift. That's really deep. I mean, that's the gospel. I mean, we were credited with the disobedience of Adam, so we were all in the wrong camp, headed for the wrong heaven, and we received the obedience of Christ, and now we're headed in the right direction because of what Christ did for us. So many scholars define air as the realm here, as air of the realm of the fallen angels. Is this the second heaven? That's my perspective. That's what I believe. So air here, and then it talks about another realm in similar terms in the next chapter. Brenly, you want to read Ephesians 6?
Sure. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Glory to God.
Glory to God. The mystery of the gospel, Christ in you, the hope of glory, right?
Mm-hmm.
So if we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, who do we stand against? He says here we do not...
Spiritual realm.
Spiritual realm, spiritual powers and principalities and high places. So we wrestle, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we stand against principalities. So that's what we do. We stand, right? That's what we do. And the armor enables us to stand. Does the term heavenly places correspond with air in the previous chapter that we just read, Ephesians 1, and relate to the second heaven? Does the term have, it does. It's heavenly places, it does. It's
that was an open book test.
Actually, in the Greek, it's a separate word. Heaven is one word, and then the second heaven, or that the heavenly places has a prefix meaning like second, or and so there's two words used actually for heaven and this heavenly places. We are told to stand in the armor of God. What do we do while we're standing?
Speak the word.
We can speak the word, absolutely, because that's the sword of truth, right?
Mm-hmm.
And it came out of Jesus' mouth, it comes out of our mouth, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then, now it doesn't, we don't, what's that?
Praying always.
We pray for all, for each other, for always, we pray for people to, for help and strength, bless you. We pray for other people to be held up when they're under attack. We pray for leaders of nations. We pray, you know, so all supplication for all saints. We pray for the saints. So we pray that God would send help, you know, that God would provide strength and wisdom, that hearts would turn to God, that people would know the truth. So it doesn't say here that we pull these principalities down. Doesn't say that we go and we rebuke these principalities. It just says that we make sure we have the armor on so we're protected and we stand no matter what's coming. And we pray with all prayer. We pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. So if we've learned the capacity of praying in the Spirit, we pray in the Spirit because God takes the prayers that we pray in the Spirit and he uses those prayers. He actually crafts the language as we're speaking in tongues, and he uses that to fight the enemy.
And Satan doesn't know what you're saying.
He does.
That's my favorite part.
I know. It's wonderful. So, praying in the Spirit, it's a powerful weapon.
Mm-hmm.
And then with all perseverance, we being watchful with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Mm-hmm. So we lift each other up. We persevere in that. And we stand. Mm-hmm. We stand on the word and we speak the word.
I have a question.
Okay.
Can the devil hear my thoughts?
No.
I'm praying in my head. Can he hear my words?
He hears what you say.
Okay.
He only if he's got someone near you.
Okay.
Because he's not, he doesn't have unlimited resources or servants.
Got it.
So if he's messing with you, he might be leaving someone else alone.
Yeah.
You know.
So,
Gina, you want to read Daniel?
Suddenly, a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, Do not fear, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the later days. For the vision refers to many days yet to come.
So Daniel is in the king's palace in Babylon, and he actually comes across a scroll, and he's reading the prophet Jeremiah, and he finds out in the book that Israel's supposed to be leaving. It was prophesied 70 years ago that they would be leaving, and it's coming up on the time. And so he's praying about it. Well, he had had a similar experience where he prayed earlier in the book of Daniel, and Gabriel showed up like that with the answer and gave this huge prophecy of Jesus Christ coming. And so the second time he prays about what he found about Israel going back home, he doesn't get an answer. And he's waiting 20 days, and he's still not got an answer. Now, maybe the devil sent someone to fight the answer coming, because the first time that prayer got answered, he got his attention. This Daniel is serious, and he just brought a prophecy about the destruction of my kingdom that the Messiah is going to do. I better not let him get his next prayer answered. Mm-hmm. You know? And that happens a lot. Sometimes when you pray for the sick, the first time you pray for them, their first sickness, they get healed like that. And then the second time you pray for them, it's a struggle. Because the enemy knows, wow, that I've been working on them being sick for 8 years, and they got healed in 1 day or 3 days, right? And so if I'm not going to let that happen again, then they persevere with more of their resources to keep you from getting your next prayer answer. So on the 24th day, Gabriel comes to him and says that, I was, from the moment you began to pray, I was dispatched. So when did God answer David's prayer? The moment that he prayed, God answered his prayer. So who delayed is the manifestation of Daniel's prayer is a servant of the devil, the king of Persia, the principality over Persia. And they're still busy. I mean, Persia, Iran, Daniel was in Babylon. I mean, these principalities have been working a long time. They're still messing with those areas, right? Mm-hmm. They're still in the news, you know? And so So God dispatched Michael to tie up the king of Persia, so Gabriel was free to get through.
And did he say further on that going back, Michael would have to come and help him to get back? They're mean, those principalities.
So today, you know, Daniel lived before the cross. There's been things that have changed. Mm-hmm. And we have access to the throne. And so when we're praying, we go right to the throne room. Mm-hmm. And if we're not seeing an answer, then we make our case. You know, whatever's holding me back, whatever doors I've opened to the devil by my thoughts or actions or what I've said, I ask, Lord, they be closed. I know they're under the blood. I say that the blood of Jesus has covered all these things. I turn from them. I stand before you, washed in the blood and righteous because I'm in Christ. And I ask for the receiving of my prayer. And I ask the Holy Spirit to show me anything else that needs to be done that could be in my way. And so we now have access to God. And the things that we've done wrong are under the blood. We just have to remind the court that they're under the blood. And then we get our prayers become answered.
We can remind them of the decree.
Pardon?
You said when things happen in the promise of the Lord, it's decreed, death of the blood of certain things. So we can remind them of the decree.
We can remind them of the decree. Yeah. Yeah, we can. And we just act differently depending on what realm is going on. And so we're much more effective if we understand how our authority works in each realm. So if I decree that I've been healed, and I resist Satan from my body because I have authority over my body in the natural. He does not have a right to attack my body because by the stripes it's been decreed, by the stripes of Jesus Christ, I was healed. And it's been decreed, and I decree it as well as a king under the high king, that I am healed. And whatever evil force, whatever problem in my past, whatever there is, it's all under the blood. I command it to get out in the name of Jesus. I am healed.
Well, that's in that earth realm, right?
Yep.
And then so that, that, heaven, the second heaven realm is where the Prince of Persia was.
Right.
You know, holding up, you know, Daniel's prayer.
Right. Right.
So, I have another question. You know, the Holy Spirit is a helper here.
Right.
Can the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit speak out at that level? I mean, what, how is that, how, you know, what, I guess when we go to the throne, he's like a lawyer or something?
Yeah.
You know, like a counselor, you know, the Bible says he's, you know, counselor, he's a teacher, he guides us, and, you know,
He's a helper here. He's also a legal representative here. He gives us wisdom on how to pray. When we pray in the Spirit, he takes those prayers and crafts a language so that we're praying what he wants to be prayed. I mean, when we pray in tongues, a lot of times we're writing a language under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so he crafts the prayer the way he wants it to be. We can't say that if I'm having trouble with the city of St. Louis, I can't say I take authority over the ministers of the city of St. Louis and I command them to release my problem that I have with the city. We go to the throne room and we say, Lord, you have authority over the city of St. Louis. You've said that you commanded the blessing upon my storehouse. You've said that all that I put my hand to is blessed. You said that even my enemies will be at peace with me. I ask, Lord, that you will help me with this situation and that the situation will be resolved to my benefit. You know, we're going up. We can't be stopped, right?
Right?
Nothing can stop us from going to the throne. We have a right to the throne room by the blood, and so we go to the throne room, and then God dispatches the help coming from above down in to work it out in the second heaven. You know. But I think God can give people certain gifts of authority to operate in the second heaven, right? But you got to be sure. You know. Because God can give that authority, and there are probably people who can move in that realm, you know. Well, Sheila, you want to read Mark 16?
And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover.
So who's supposed to cast out demons? We are. Those who believe. So that, you know, healing and casting out devils is a ministry for all believers. It's not just the gift of healing, deliverance. So we have authority to cast out demons in this world. If, you know, now I can't cast out a demon from someone who wants to keep it. And a lot of times that is the case.
Really?
Why?
Oh, yeah.
And they don't know about it?
They don't. It's, yeah, they're familiar.
They don't know about it.
They don't.
But they do know about it, and they don't want it cast out.
I've prayed for a lot of people, and people, they don't want to really change their life. They just don't want to hurt so bad.
I
hurt less? I don't want to be. Seriously.
They don't want to give up what is allowing that demon to have control.
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
They don't want to let that go. Their flesh wants that.
Yeah.
Are you talking about spiritual strongholds?
Example.
Such as like.
Well, I'm just speaking from experience of someone that had a demon and was told to get rid of all these occult books and things that she had in her house to get them out of her house. Well, instead, she packed them in boxes and put them in the basement, thinking that that's just saying she wasn't really ready to let that go. Even though she was being taught, I didn't deal with her, but I knew someone that did, and she was being ministered to in a way that this person was seeing this as they were ministering to her, they saw the demon that had control of her. Mm. And they spoke to her through the spirit, letting her know that she needed to get that out of her house, away, burn them, get rid of that. Mm-hmm. And she chose to, there was that part of her, that's still allowing him to have control, the spirit, and the demon. So I don't know if she ever did, but she couldn't understand why she was still having problems. So see, it's our flesh, what our flesh still wants. And if it's smoking or an addiction or whatever, I think if the Lord's dealing with you and you know, and I really shouldn't be doing this, I'm just not ready to let it go. Mm-hmm. To me, that's an invitation for evil to have some kind of control over you. Now, the control can be less or more depending, I guess, I don't know, but it's my flesh hasn't surrendered is what it boils down to. I don't want to change, right? That's how I see it.
It's authority, and mm-hmm. the person has authority over their body and their soul and who they walk with.
Yeah. Understanding how strong our flesh is. It wants its own way.
You know, my thought is, you know, if I have some kind of power over me that caused me to do something wrong, then why wouldn't I want to be, you know, something that's, well, I guess it could be.
Well, in something like that, she probably got attention from that. People are like, boy, you're really good at this. Ooh, do my fortune, you know.
Right.
And we're always trying to fill that void in our heart that only Christ can fill.
Well,
right?
You know, and I did hear this story about this person who's in this wheelchair, right, you know. And this healer, you know, man had to get healing. You know, got a word that he could be healed. And he said, no, because he was getting his monthly check.
Wow.
And so, if he got healed, then that would have stopped his
disability check.
Yeah.
Or whatever.
Yeah. So,
wow.
I mean, I guess
that's a choice.
That happens a lot.
That's a good example. It is a good
mm-hmm.
example.
There was a guy who was I walked him right after this happened, but he had a withered hand, and they said, stretch forth your hand, and it stretched out as good as new, and he looked at it, and it was so different than he had lived his whole life, it just withered right back up, because he couldn't see himself without a withered hand, because that's his image of himself. And so, I mean, that's not necessarily demonic, but it's still our image of ourselves.
Just like that reminds me of the story of when they were told to go in the promised land, only Caleb and
Joshua
said, we can do it, we can do it. And everyone, no, they're giant. That was how they saw themselves, as small and unable. That's
they
like,
see us as grasshoppers, but
yeah.
They never told them what they thought. Yeah.
It was really how they saw themselves.
Yeah. And that creates how we receive.
Mm-hmm.
It's how we see ourselves.
Exactly.
It's true. So, so are we given authority to cast, in this list here, this is the Great Commission, do you see anywhere where we're given authority to cast out the rulers of darkness and wickedness in heavenly places?
No.
It's not. And so, what we read before in Ephesians chapter 6, it shows, put on the armor of God, go into the throne room, petition God, have him send angels, and the angels will help you with dealing with these principalities. That's
mm-hmm.
that's how we deal with them.
So
but,
we wrestle with them through the legal issues. As I said, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with spiritual wickedness in high places. So you mean the court system we wrestle, or is there another word for wrestling?
Well, the Apostle Paul used the word stand. And so we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but he doesn't say that we wrestle against principalities.
Yeah, that's an awesome thing.
We stand, like you stand in a courtroom. You don't wrestle in a courtroom, you stand. You put on the armor of God, preparation of the gospel is your foundation, your shoes, and you have the breastplate up, so even though you're standing, they can't shoot at you. And you stand praying for the saints and petitioning heaven to send help. And if they come at you in your armor, you take out your sword and you cut them into pieces with the word.
Yeah.
If they come at me in the natural, okay, they're in the second heaven. I'm petitioning in the third heaven, God, to go take care of them in the second heaven. They enter the first heaven, they attack me. I take out the sword and I say, by his stripes I am healed. No evil will come to my dwelling.
Okay, when you go to Ephesians 6:12, it says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against power, against rulers of darkness of this age. Against, you see that but? For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood,
right,
but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places.
Okay. I can see that. I can see your point. But it does say stand at the end there.
Oh, yeah, I mean.
So you wrestle by standing.
I'm saying, but the point, I think, is you just went through the legal system.
Yeah.
You know, I think we need, there's different rules when you go into the heavenly places. You know, certain, you know, like I said, certain people with certain gifts, you have to know to operate at that level. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And it's not like, you know, it's just, you know, to operate at that level would be a, just a different level of spiritual warfare, I would say. That's what some people call it. It's at a whole nother, you know, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spirit. Like when you have your shield of faith, it says the shield, when the fire of darts come, what are the darts? You know, it is, you know, you hold up the shield,
right,
and it fights off the fiery darts. I think.
Yeah, they do, and the shield does.
I mean, we might not see it, but it's hitting something. You know, our faith that we have, you know, around that fortress or the shield of faith that we have around us. You know, the enemy try to shoot darts at us and stuff, and just bounce right off, right?
They do. I've actually seen a fiery dart.
Yeah.
I mean, I was in a church, kind of a church split kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
And I was sitting down talking to my pastor, and a dart appeared right in front of me. And
wow.
It hit my breastplate, and it dissipated.
Wow.
So Satan motivated somebody to say something negative. Their tongue let go a dart, and the dart appeared right in the living room, and it tried to get into me. It didn't, but it was. I was like, wow, that's kind of cool.
I would think so.
It was a fiery dart.
So I guess that's why we have.
They really are.
Arm.
We don't see them.
You know, it's just somewhere out here in the air.
And you wonder why in the church board meeting everybody's mad at everybody. Well, there's fiery darts flying all over. Nobody has their armor on. Nobody's got their shields up, and everyone's getting healed. And they're getting mad at each other, right? And church folds. Because
our words are so important.
Oh, yes.
And we just don't know it.
Mm-hmm. That's why I love and what she read in Daniel. It just so ministers to your heart. Just imagine, you know, here's God's messenger telling you that your words were heard and I have come because of your words.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that precious?
Mm-hmm.
That's how much he values our words.
Mm-hmm.
I love that.
Thanks for pointing that out, Anita. I missed that.
Oh, okay.
Thank you. So, yeah, so we fight using the legal system. And I heard I read a story online about a guy who learned some of this. He was a new pastor in town in Youngstown, Ohio, and he drove past this intersection, and the intersection was renowned for so many serious accidents that were happening in that intersection. It was almost, he started to see it as a demonic stronghold because so many people were killed in that intersection. And so every time he drive to the church to work, he would say, I pull down the principalities over this intersection. I command the accidents to stop. The enemy stop messing with people as they drive in this area. And he got to his office, he spent some time in prayer, and the Holy Spirit said, don't ever do this, do that again. I'll protect you this time, but don't ever do that again. Hmm. And so he started studying it out, and he found out that he was outside his realm because he didn't have the authority to pull down or to attack the entities that were over that intersection. And he found out later that there had been a union battle between non-union union workers at that intersection. So that there was that bloody mess, and there were other riots that had happened on that, right in that corner. So there was a lot of spiritual upheaval that just existed in that area. And he was stepping in there, not knowing what he was stepping into, and could create havoc on his own life.
Hmm.
John Paul Jackson had a clip recently. He's got a book on this subject, Needless Casualties, I think it's called, on spiritual warfare. And he got some calls by a number of pastors, and they were wondering if he had seen anything about their church, because like one pastor had had in their church 5 miscarriages, and 3 women who were pregnant were spotting. And there was another pastor called, like this all in the same few days. My son, who was being groomed for the ministry, he's supposed to go to Bible school. He's gotten into drugs, and I don't even know where he is. Another pastor calls, and his daughter is lost. They don't know where she is. And so he's just praying, and he goes into has a vision. In his vision, he sees these ministers, and they're reading their Bible, and they're on platforms. And there's this huge moon behind them, and he sees the moon, and they're rebuking the moon. And as they rebuke the moon, their platforms get higher and higher. And the people are cheering. There's people all around, and they're all cheering for them rebuking the moon. And he sees these things on their belts, and they pull it out, and he thought it was a gun, but it was a hatchet. And they were throwing hatchets at the moon. And the hatchet, of course, falls short of the moon, right? And then eventually they got tired, and they fell asleep on their little platforms, each of the ministers. And then, right after that, these demonic entities were dropping out of the moon on their platforms. And then you heard people in the audience and the pastors themselves screaming, oh, my children, oh, my church, oh, my, you know, because, and so when he woke up, he realized that people are getting out of their authority in spiritual warfare, trying to attack something in the second heaven that they couldn't, their hatchets were not going to work on the moon, you know, but it was opening up the doorway for the enemy to come to steal from them.
Mm-hmm.
So he called up these ministers, and he told them, if you repent from this, and God will heal the women that are spotting, your son will be returned, your daughter will be returned. And so within a very short time, a week or two, the women were healed. They eventually gave perfect births. The kids returned home. And so he started to see this pattern of getting outside of authority, opening up, you know, for the enemy to take advantage of us.
So when we have issues and prayers not answered, so your recommendation is to go boldly through the throne of grace and plead our case and let God send our help for them to deal with that level of spirit.
Yeah, that's the way it works. And we ask him for wisdom as well, because maybe there's things we need to do or doors we need to close, things like that. You know? And we ask the Holy Spirit to open up our understanding. There can be things in our parents' past and things that we need to come
mm-hmm.
before God about on behalf of our past. We've been given a new bloodline, Jesus's. You don't have to be in the old bloodline. I had a couple examples of this kind of warfare in my own life. I've had a number of warfare examples in my life, but two that come to mind. Early on as a Christian, I went to a business meeting in the next town in Connecticut. And it was happy hour. And it was double. So, and I was drinking Manhattans back then. This was before I became more moderate in my lifestyle. But I did things like that at meetings just because that's what everyone did at the meeting, right? I learned to nurse a glass of wine in the future, which was better the next day, right? So anyway, I had too much to drink, but it was hours, so I was okay to drive home. So I drove home, and I didn't feel good, so I went to bed, and you know, I it had been a long meeting. I hadn't prayed all day, and then we went into an after meeting, and you know, I had to be part of that. It was part of the expected. I just needed to be more moderate. I need to learn that, right? And so anyway, I go to bed. Eventually Kathy comes into bed, and I didn't feel good, so I sat up. I open my eyes, and there's the room is lit like candlelight, although all the lights were off. It was completely dark, but the whole house was lit by like a candlelight light. And I got out of bed because there's a shadowy figure at the end of the bed. And I knew that there was no good in him.
Mm-hmm.
No light, nothing good, nothing. And I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, get out. And it went down the hall into the kitchen. So I followed it into the kitchen. I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, get out. And so it went out on our closed-in porch. I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, get out. And the moment I said that, it left the house, and I was coming back in my body, waking up at the same time.
Awesome.
You know, and it was like, so I was in the spirit, telling this thing to leave, and it was it left, and I spent the rest of the night reading Psalms because I was like freaked out.
That would wake you up.
It rattled me, but it did obey the name of Jesus, and I had covering, and I had protection, and I had authority, even though I had been bad, right?
Sure.
You know what I mean?
Sure.
So some time later, I heard that my sister had gotten into a bad lifestyle from my mom, but my mom wouldn't confirm it, so it was left hanging. So I went to bed, and I ended up in the spirit that night, and I ended up at their house in Colorado, and there was my sister and her friends. I saw them, but there was a demon in the house, and so I went to say, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to get out, and it didn't respond. Because
this one only comes out with prayer.
I didn't have authority. I was in my sister's house. I was trying to pull down a principality in someone else's house. I didn't have authority to cast it out of her house. They let it in. They're the ones that have to get permission to get rid of it. So it jumps on me. I break myself free, and the next thing I know, I'm coming into my body in my bed, waking up. So I read Psalms all night.
I love Psalms.
Out of your body, and it jumps on your spirit.
It jumped on my spirit, man. Yeah. And I was like free and home back in on my body and get back in my bed, right? But I didn't know at the time that I didn't have authority to wrestle with that demonic power because it wasn't my house.
But see, God, I believe God can use that then as you keep studying and learning the Word and drawing close to God. Then He brings that back to your memory, the Holy Spirit. And then you went, oh, that's what I did. I was overstepping my authority. You know,
right.
That's a lesson.
And there's one other thing I did with it when I was in Colorado. I said, look what I'm going to do to you. So I started with that. I didn't have so I was in pride. I didn't have authority. And it wasn't me doing it. It was going to be, you know what I mean? So I was really in trouble. But I survived.
Yeah.
God was gracious.
Yeah.
He brought me back to my body.
Sure.
So the point
he overlooks ignorance.
I
a certain point.
I'm from Mississippi, and when you go over to from one state to another, you can kind of discern a different spirit over different states. Have anybody experienced that?
Yeah.
Like in New Orleans, there's such a stronghold. It's a different presence when you go in there. So let me tell you this. I went over to this church, you know, I was speaking at this, it's a little church in New Orleans, right? Okay. So after this, after, you know, I spoke and everything was just normal, this lady came up to me and said, you know, ask for prayer. You know, I don't really just lay hands up, you know, anybody, you know, just take it easy, but, you know, I just, she wanted me to pray for her, and I just, you know, laid hands on her and prayed for her, and she just fell straight to the ground like that, you know, and I'm like, whoa, wait a minute. You know, I had not dealt with that level of, you know, demonic power. You know, I was just a teenager then, you know, just, you know, era 20, and she, in the, I guess the spirit in her just swung her to the ground, you know, like, and I, you know, I kind of jumped, and I just, you know, what I did was call the preacher that was with me, the pastor, you know, go, you know, go work, go work, I'm going this way. But, you know, you don't, you know, like you said, you need some understanding. If I don't understand what's going on, I'm just going to kind of step away, use the name of Jesus to protect me. Thank you, Jesus. And, you know, those right. that are skilled with dealing with demonic power, you know, you take this and I'll just go on, you know.
Amen. I mean, their reality, but they're, you know, there's a balance, right? There's, before I go there, by the way, my sister called the next day, my mom, and said, I had a, you know, a frightening dream. Mark, is he okay? Mm. So there was confirmation that I was there in Colorado. I knew I was there, but other people were aware I was there. There's a balance when you deal with this spiritual warfare because, you know, we can, some people see devils on every doorknob, every problem is the devil. The devil gets blamed for a lot of things. It's not the devil, it's our flesh or just this messed up world, right?
Yeah.
And so we need to keep that in mind. But he does exist. We need to know it and we need to operate in the way that our authority allows us to operate.
Mm-hmm.
On the same token, the word of God is alive. And I don't treat the word of God the way that I should. I'm working on it. It needs to be alive in us, so alive that it's tangible. Because, like, the Word of God is health to all my flesh. The Word of God is clean, converting the soul. It transforms our soul into what the Spirit has. The Word of God converts our soul. I mean, the Word of God is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, right? Separating between soul and spirit. The Word of God brings the revelation of the gospel, which opens the heavens above us. I mean, the Word, and it's not just knowing the word, it's the knowledge of the word that's so deep, it's alive in us.
Yeah.
You know, and it's being there that really makes a huge difference. And when we have the gospel, the devil doesn't come around because, you know, there's no weapon formed against us that can prosper. We can't use the law against us. So.
Well, now, it's my understanding in Colossians where it says that Jesus destroyed the powers of principality. So my understanding is that I'm standing on his authority in the second heaven because he destroyed that. When he took back the keys to the kingdom of hell and destroyed death, he destroyed the powers and authorities of the second heaven. But I don't have that authority. I stand in that full armor that he obtained for me. And that gets me straight through into the throne room.
Absolutely. They're still there. He hasn't cast them in the lake of fire yet.
Right.
They've lost their authority and power.
There's a constant battle going on in that realm. They're just fighting. And your words are so powerful. What we speak, his angels and those demons, your words create victory and create struggle and fight.
Yeah,
it's so powerful. So powerful.
I had this, this natural revelation of what you're talking about, and, you know, asking the Holy Spirit to help me understand the legal thing.
Sure.
So I have this rental property, right? So the property is mine.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it belonged to me. So I let someone come in and they leased it, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So, Jesus, when he died, everything that belonged to us, you know, he took it, you know, pretty much back from the devil. He rose again, he said it's finished, right?
Yeah.
It belonged to us. Okay. So now the devil needs to get out, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because now when he sin, you know,
he
God,
doesn't, yeah, he doesn't
he,
have any power.
So now he has, now we have to get him out. So, so this particular person don't pay their rent, right?
Mm-hmm.
So pretty much the property is mine, but she is taking resident in it, and she don't belong in it anymore, and she needs to get out,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
I have legal right to my property.
Mm-hmm.
I can put her out.
Mm-hmm.
But I really can't put her out. I have the right to put it out. But I can't put her out on my own. I can't go in and say, you didn't pay your last 2 months rent, get out. You know, I can say it, but she don't have to move,
right?
Right. So I have to go to the court, the legal court, you know,
that's
get
it.
A judgment, say, this is my property.
Jesus,
Jesus has already given it to me. It's my property. She's in it, the devil in it, and she needs to get out.
Yeah.
So I plead my case. The judge said, you're right, it belongs to you. Here's a piece of paper. I can take that piece of paper. And at the moment, I still can't get her out.
Yeah, go to the authorities.
Now I have to get my authority.
Mm-hmm.
Go to the police, show him my legal right, my new covenant testament bought by the blood of Jesus. Here, Holy Spirit, come to bring the walk with my helper and my authority
mm-hmm.
to the door.
Mm-hmm.
She can't say nothing. She can't do anything to me. She got to get out. Now I can tell her, get out, change my lock, and I take possession.
That's it.
Amen. And that's really the way it works.
That was a good story.
It's a very good story.
Mm-hmm. I like it. That's nice.
Yeah,
well,
Adam,
like,
write a short story out of it. Seriously. Like on a blog.
The devil is evicted.
There you go. It's like
no room in the inn for you.
No room in the inn for you.
Well, Adam, I read Hebrews 4.
Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
So how do we flawed human beings come before God's throne?
Through Christ.
With grace, by the blood.
Amen.
Amen. Next week we'll tackle another aspect of this concept. Maybe Paul's thorn in the flesh.